Thanks, Beth. Well, good morning, church. If we haven't met before, I'm Ben and I'm on the staff team here. It's actually really nice to be able to open the Word with you all today. I think it's the first time I've done that and you're actually all here. I'm not preaching to the camera at the back or to Pete or Josh pulling faces at me as I try to record something. Anyway, I'm here now and you're here now, so let's spend some time in the Word. I'll pray for us and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, for the stories and the wisdom that comes from it. We thank you that we live in a country where we can study it freely, take in as much of it as we like. So Lord, I ask that you're with us now as we look at your Word. Open our ears to help us listen and open our hearts as well. And we ask these things in your Son's precious and mighty name. Amen. So last week we saw with Mitch that Paul's addressing this question for the Jewish Christians in Rome of, has God broken his promise? Has he changed his mind about who his chosen people are? And is that why so many people don't know him? Paul goes on to say no, and he explains why. That God's kept his promise, and his promise was actually to the people of Isaac. To Jacob, not to everyone who was an ethnic Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. It's not about the blood, but it's about God's promise. His true family are the children of the promise to Abraham. And when we pick up Paul's argument here in verse 14, he addresses the next logical question. Is God unfair? To choose to save some and not others? And Paul's resounding answer, as we'll see in our passage, straight off the bat, is no. Not at all. I went to a school where sports were a really big deal, and becoming house captain was also a really big deal. I was big into cross country and athletics in high school, and I felt like I'd represented my house really well. So when it came time in grade 12 and they were looking for people to sort of put their hand up for house captain, I thought, well, I'll throw my hat in the ring for that. So I did. I got up and I did the speech and I said, I love this house, I love competing for this house, and I want to lead this house next year. I thought it was a shoo-in. But you know what? The house actually ended up voting in this kid who'd only come to the school that year. He didn't do any of the carnivals, and he actually bribed the other kids with fantails. So to say that I was gutted is an absolute understatement. I felt robbed. It felt really unfair. And as we open up this passage today, Paul's addressing the question of God's fairness. I just want to take a quick side note. You might remember last term in Union with Christ, I spoke about spending time reading the Bible. And I shared how I actually find it helpful to read from some different translations to help me wrap my head around a passage. And I'm going to do a bit of that today. We're going to have the verse up on the screen from the NIV, but I'm going to be reading mainly from the NLT, because that's what's been particularly helpful for me as I read the Word. But we'll go back to our question. And we're looking at, is God unfair? Is he unjust? To choose some and to not choose others. And I think it's a question that Paul anticipates that the Romans are going to ask as they read his letter. And maybe he's had people asking him this question as he's been out preaching the gospel. And it's a really good question. And you'd be forgiven for reading the start of our passage and thinking, well, it just answers itself. I mean, have a listen. Paul says in verse 14, are we saying then that God was unfair? No. All right, well, that's settled. He's not unfair, so have a good week, guys, and we'll see you next week. No, I'm only kidding. I thought you'd like that one, Muzz. We're going to explore this question today under three headings. We're going to look at the gift of mercy. We're going to look at how he's doing what he said he'd do. And then we're going to have a look at what it all means. So we'll start with the gift of mercy. So if Paul's so sure that God is not unfair as he claims in verse 14, what evidence does he have to back that up? From verse 15, he's going to start to outline the first piece of evidence that God is not unfair. It's God's mercy. It's a gift that he chooses to give. It's not something that we can earn or even really understand. In verse 15, Paul flashes back to the story of Moses in Exodus. And God said to Moses that I will show mercy to anyone that I choose, and I'll show compassion to anyone that I choose. But see, now reading that, it'd be really easy, I think, to sort of steer back to this idea that, well, God is unfair. God's just saying that he does whatever he wants. Well, that doesn't seem very fair, does it? Well, what about what we want? And to that, I think Paul would probably say, well, what about it? He goes on in verse 16, it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. It's not up to us. It was never up to us. We have no right, no claim to any of God's mercy. And it's not even about what's fair. It's all about God's grace and his choice to show mercy or compassion to those he chooses to. We see in Romans 3 about the whole humanity of being deserving of God's judgment. So I think it's amazingly merciful that any of us are saved. It's not unfair because God is the one who's been wronged and he's free to give that mercy. We live in God's world as part of God's plan. Not our plan, it's God's plan. And next, Paul moves on in the story from Exodus. In verse 17, he's talking about how God used Pharaoh to show his power, to spread the word of God all over the world. And then in verse 18, God chooses to show mercy to some, but then he chooses to harden the hearts of others, to give them over to their sinful desires, so that they refuse to listen. And in the Exodus story, God wanted his people to be released from slavery, but Pharaoh hardened his own heart and refused. So what did God do? Well, he hardened Pharaoh's heart further and he gave Pharaoh what he wanted, just like Paul was talking about back in Romans 1. And it worked, didn't it? Everything sort of worked in together in the story to free the people of Israel from that slavery that they had in Egypt. And I think we still see the same sorts of things today. We had our men's outreach event this week, and it was fantastic to see so many blokes get involved, both at the Christian College where we had our in-person event and meeting in people's homes. But I think beyond that, for a lot of us, there's still this thought in the back of your mind that there's always going to be that one person or those couple of people in our lives that we're just forever praying for. They've got a hardened heart towards God, and no matter what you tell them, they won't even consider Jesus. And that's really sad. But I think what Paul is showing us here is that, yes, God can harden hearts. And it's hard for us to hear. We don't like to think of God as a God who judges our sin. But as we saw before, he's also consistently showing us mercy and compassion. Psalm 103 talks about how compassionate and merciful God is, how he's really slow to get angry, but he's filled with unfailing love for us. But it's not something that we can just ask for or earn or work for. It's a gift. We have no right to it. The question of fairness or justice for us, it doesn't even come into it. We have no claim. We deserve nothing. God's mercy and compassion on sinful people is all about him and his incredible grace when he could have shown us judgment. Last week was staff planning, and a chunk of that time was spent each day reading the word. And I had the chance to read this passage from Jeremiah chapter 1. And it really hit me. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as my prophet to the nations. As an expecting dad, it's just nice to be reminded that God has a plan for our little girl before she's even born. But bigger than that, it's reminding us that we often can't understand the way that God works. He's God, we're not, and we just need to trust that he knows what he's doing. We need to trust that idea that God has a plan, and it's so big and it's so intricate. Jeremiah thought for sure that God had the wrong guy, but he had to trust God and trust the plan. Paul goes on to say in verse 20, "Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, 'Why have you made me like this?' When the potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have the right to use some of that clay to make one jar for decoration and then another jar to throw rubbish into?" You know, as I prepped this, I kept sort of circling back to this one main thought, and that's that it reminds me of this entitlement generation that we keep hearing about these days. Some of you might know that I used to be a full-time mechanic, and in that time I went from being an apprentice myself to training a few of my own. And it's crazy to see how attitudes change over time. I was brought up on the whole, you do your time, you start at the bottom and you work your way up. But then we'd get new apprentices coming through and, oh, no, didn't like that. They wanted to go straight to the top. They didn't want to do the hard yards. They wanted to blame someone else when they stuffed up. Didn't want to take responsibility for their actions. They wanted the riches without really having earned them. And they couldn't understand that they were part of a bigger picture. So as you'd imagine, when all of their expectations didn't materialize, a lot of them quit and went off in search of greener pastures, I guess. God's mercy is a gift. We can't earn it, and it's really hard to understand how it all works sometimes, that there's this bigger picture. But we need to trust that God is so much wiser than we are. Kind of like how I wish some of our apprentices would trust that we had a plan for them. And that's kind of the point that Paul's making here. At some level, as much as we'd love to, we just can't completely understand the big picture of God's plan for our salvation. John Piper puts it like this: we humans, we just don't know enough to elevate our values and our standards and our insights to the point of judging God. He's saying that we can't be making calls like that because we don't have all the facts. We can't see all the little moving pieces and how they fit together and what our role means in that bigger picture. We simply can't understand it. But God can. God can make the seemingly difficult calls because he sees all and knows all. It's his plan, after all. And that brings us into our second point, that God's doing exactly what he said he'd do. Paul wants to remind the Christians in Rome that God's not unjust because he's been patiently putting up with sinful humans and choosing to show mercy both to the remnant of Israel and also to the Gentiles, just like he said he would. And I think we really value when people actually do what they say they're going to do, don't we? I mean, it might even be as simple as a tradie turning up on time. When it happens, it builds this sort of level of trust in us that they can follow through on something that they've said they're going to do. But then on the flip side, I think it becomes hard for us to trust them if they're consistently late or they don't turn up at all. So Paul just wants to show us that God is fair and just because he has followed through and he's doing what he says he's going to do. And that's what we're going to look at now in this second point. So from verse 22, in the same way, even though God has the right to show his anger and his power, he's very patient with those on whom his anger falls, the ones who are destined for destruction. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those whom he shows mercy, who were prepared in advance for his glory and were among those whom he'd selected, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles. And I think it's important at this point to stop and remember just how patient God is. I mean, you talk about patience, and I don't know if it's the same for you guys, but I'm struggling if I get stuck behind a slow car on the highway and I can't overtake. But God's been patient with humanity for thousands of years, all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. And God's been waiting patiently for his people to listen to him. And he's been patient in the way he responds. I mean, let's think back. This is especially relevant and real for Paul. Because Paul was just like Pharaoh. He had a hardened heart towards God's people. He persecuted them. He killed them. But God was really patient with Paul. And then he showed him mercy. God worked in Paul's life through Jesus, brought him out of the darkness as Saul and into the light as Paul, an advocate for Jesus, sharing God's message with the world. And as we keep going, we're seeing how God is fulfilling his promise to his people and including the Gentiles. Verse 24, Paul says, "We are among those whom he selected, both from the Jews and from the Gentiles." Paul quotes from the prophet Hosea that those that weren't God's people before, the Gentiles, will now be included as children of the living God. Then Paul quotes from Isaiah for the Israelites. Even though the Israelites were numerous, only a remnant of them would actually be saved and remain as God's chosen people. Paul wants the church in Rome to see that God is doing exactly what he said he'd do. He's chosen that remnant of Jews, those who are the children of the promise, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. But he's bringing in the Gentiles too, and he's calling them all his people, children of God. And that's us. We're Gentiles. We're living proof of God's faithfulness to his word, being children of God. God's not unjust. He's done exactly what he said he would. He's generous with his mercy and his compassion. We can't earn it. We have no right to it. And we'll never really understand it. But it's all up to God. And we can trust in the fact that he will do what he says he's going to do. So what does it all mean? I'm going to put my hand up at this point and just say, I don't think we're going to nail all of this today. This is a really hard passage and there's a lot in it. So I think the important thing will be, and I've mentioned this in the study for this week, that there's just going to be some things that you need to take away and wrestle with yourself. But I might try and give you some little helpful bits just to take away with you as you do that. So if it's true that God is not unjust, what does that mean? What did it mean for the church in Rome? What does it mean for us today? And it means we've just got to trust. And I know that seems sort of simple enough, but it's not always an easy thing, especially if it seems like things aren't going the way that we think that they should. I mean, it wasn't for the guys in Rome. They were doubting God because he seemed unfair. But Paul's trying to show all of us that God is fair. He is just because he is faithful. He does what he says he's going to do. And that can still seem hard for us because we might not get to see the fruit from that in our own lifetime. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't follow through. You just have to look at God's track record throughout the Bible. God is working to his plan, And we just have to put our faith and our trust in that plan. And I think it's really important that if you take nothing else away from today, just take the time to remind yourselves of something that you've seen God do that he said he'd do. It might be a promise that you remember from the Bible. It might be a promise that God's made to you in your own life and you've seen that promise fulfilled. It's just that helpful reminder that lets us know that we can trust him. The next important thing to take away is just to be thankful and grateful. You look at God over the course of history and the patience that he showed his people, the mercy and the compassion that he showed. And so many times that's just been thrown back in God's face. We should be grateful that God has continued to show us any sort of grace or mercy or compassion. We should be grateful that we've received any of that at all. So much like what I said about trust, we can also take the time to stop and reflect on how God has worked in our lives and be grateful to him for that, rather than standing out in front of God with a handout. We should see his gracious offer of mercy, and we should respond in thankfulness that he has shown mercy to each one of us, and pray that God will continue to show mercy just as he has always done. And the last thing is just to remember that our God is good. He's great. He's glorious. And sometimes we just need to take a step back and remember that. Because we saw in verse 23 that through his patience, it's helping to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those whom he showed mercy to, the ones he'd prepared for that glory, his chosen people. We're God's chosen people here today. So let's let God's glory shine out from us and be thankful for that. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are so good, so patient. There's times where we might think, how's that possible? How can someone have so much patience and still show grace and mercy and compassion? But you do. So Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to remember the gifts that you've already given us, rather than focusing on the ones that we think we should have received. Lord, you are generous, and for that we thank you. Help us to put our trust in you today. Trust that you have a plan and that you always come through on your promises. Lord, we commit all of this to you now, and it's in your Son's mighty name we pray. Amen.